Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Today we pick up the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20. And what I'm going to do today is just take you through the parts of the commandment, and they are five, section by section, if you will. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is the first thing we'll talk about. Number two, labor 6 days. Three, work, rest on the seventh. Number four, imitate the creation work and rest of God. And five, remember the salvation work of Christ. Those are the five parts of our study, which I believe adequately cover this extended commandment. The fourth commandment has the greatest number of words than the others do. So when I get to it, I will read chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And in between a couple of the verses, I'm going to add the lines that come from Deuteronomy 5, 14 and 15, which are not in the original version, if you will, or when Moses delivered the commandments on Mount Sinai. You know, they were delivered twice. They were delivered on Mount Sinai and recorded in Exodus 20. And then they were delivered again, the second law, Deuteronomy, second law, given by Moses as they stood poised to enter the promised land on the plains of Moab. And Moses repeated all this law and expounded on it. So, yes, there's some further revelation in the Deuteronomy version, if you will, or the sermon, and I'm going to add those, and I'll let you know that they're there. So, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. And Deuteronomy 5:14 adds this, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Exodus 20, back to verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, or in Hebrew it's the seventh, and made it holy. And Deuteronomy 5:15 adds this longer sentence, which is Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the seventh, or the Sabbath day. So let's talk first of all about the first item that's mentioned here. Remember. Moses tells the people to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy in Exodus chapter 20. This is what God said, and this is what he reported to the people when he came down from the mountain. And it's important to note and to dwell for just a few moments in your own mind on this, that no other commandment begins with the call to remember, only this one. For example, you don't have, remember to have no other gods before me. You do not hear, remember not to make any idols. Or, remember not to take the name of the Lord for a vain purpose. You don't have a commandment that goes this way. Remember to honor your father and your mother. Although we need to remember all of these things, they are not stated. The call to remember is found only in the fourth commandment. It is found when delivered on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, verse 8. It is also found when Moses delivered it the second time. But here is specifically Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So this is a new thought that was added in Deuteronomy. When Moses delivered it the second time after the wilderness wanderings, he did not put the word remember at the beginning. If you read Deuteronomy 5:12, Moses didn't say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, in Deuteronomy 5:12. But he did say, remember at the end. With respect to the wilderness wanderings, he put it at the point where they should also remember that they were slaves in Egypt. And this is a significant point. The fourth commandment, therefore, is the only commandment to begin with the word or warning to remember. There's certainly a warning character to this. Remember. There are two reasons for this, I believe. The first reason is that the seventh-day Sabbath was to be remembered because the command is based on things that God has done. So it's actually remember what God has done. For in 6 days, Exodus 20 says, verse 11, remember, verse 8, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. That's the thing that you are to remember. And then the same is true with Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Remember, although here they're connected. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So that's the first reason why the word remember is used here in the fourth commandment, because they're to remember something that impacts the way they keep this commandment. And the second reason is a more general reason that human nature tends to forget even the great works of God. You would agree with this, I'm sure. Our human nature tends to forget the great works of God and how they apply to everyday or mundane life. Mundane just means everyday, the daily grind. You know that God remembers his covenants. Genesis 9 and verse 15, he said, I will look at the bow, the rainbow, and I will remember my covenant. So there's something that he remembers when the rainbow comes that reminds him of his covenant. Well, he doesn't need reminding, but that's what he said. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, in this case, God, that was a great act of judgment that God brought, and he wants us to remember his great acts on our behalf here in the fourth commandment and imitate them. So he commanded the Israelites through Moses in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy 18 other times to show that it's a tendency of our human nature to forget the great works of God. For example, you have these statements. Exodus 13:3, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt. Or Exodus 32:13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or Deuteronomy 4, verses 10 and 12, remember the day you stood before the Lord at Horeb. You saw no form, only a voice. Remember that. You tend to forget that. Remember Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Remember that, because you will tend to forget that. That's just human nature. You will tend to forget that he led you for 40 years and you have everything you needed. Remember, because you will tend to forget the day that the Lord appeared on Mount Horeb. You didn't see a form, you only heard a voice. And in order to keep the second commandment, you will need to remember that. And so on. How easy it is for us to forget the grand design of the created world in which we prosecute our busyness every day. Isn't that true? We forget that there's a design in everything. How easy it is to forget the great grace of God that came to save us for all eternity, and so that we might be with him forever, for which we are to be daily preparing. How easy it is to forget that. I forget it sometimes. You forget it sometimes. Sometimes we forget it all too often. We forget that as we live our lives, there's a grand design that is from the creation. We forget that there's a grand design in our salvation, that he saved us so that we might prepare for eternity. And the Sabbath takes the same form for Christians today through Christ. Though Christ changed the day, it takes the same form. As we see here, initially in the Exodus presentation on Mount Sinai and the Deuteronomy presentation on the plains of Moab, the second statement of the law with an exposition, Deuteronomy is preaching. So the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, takes the same form, even though the day has been changed. Now it's not the seventh anymore. So in that sense, Shabbat or seventh isn't applied, but it's the first. So it takes the same form. That is, the reasons are the same. The reasons for what we call a Christian Sabbath are the same. Creation, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. In one sense, the Exodus from Egypt as a type of our deliverance by Christ. But now specifically, in his resurrection, we remember that on this day, that God's people were to remember and keep holy. So we are to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And that's the second thing that he says under this point of remembering. We are to remember, there's a lot to think about, you see. Remember that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Remember your deliverance. For them it was from Egypt. For us it is through Christ. Remember he created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Remember that he delivered you, he redeemed you through Christ. And now also remember to keep it holy. So tie together all the dots. Complete the picture. Creation, redemption, Christian life. Keep it holy. This means to set it apart in your mind, in your heart, in your schedule as something sacred, not to be pushed aside. Not something you can ignore, not something that you can think less of for other pursuits. It's never something that should take a second place. It's never something that should be allowed to deteriorate. Holy means consecrated or set apart for a purpose. Either we do this in life. We, in our own lives, we say that something is holy. Something is sacred, and don't you dare touch it. Perhaps you have your morning tea or coffee, and your Bible reading chair and your blanket is actually holy. You made it so. Because you determined, and rightly so, well, the coffee and the tea part, that's an added, but the devotional part, and the chair, the familiar place, and the blanket in the winter, is holy. You know that you can't start your day without that. You know what's going to happen if you don't do that. And that's basically what holy means. Keep it holy. You've recognized that that start of the day is critical for you. And you determined and you try to keep it that way that no one will come and take it away from you. And that's what God is saying about this day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The second thing then that you see in the text here is the command to labor. We often forget that the fourth commandment is not just about resting, but it's about working. In fact, it's one of the first, the earliest statements that contribute to or form the basis of a biblical doctrine of labor or a Christian work ethic. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor. Notice there's a command there. Labor. You shall labor and do all your work. In other words, labor and do all your work. The commandment is an all-inclusive requirement for a dynamic that includes work. A work-rest dynamic or relationship. And naturally, the rest part of the fourth commandment would be irrelevant. Rest from what? Rest from inactivity. Rest from do-nothingness. So rest from work. So the work is 6 days and the rest is one. Why the six? Why the six and the one? Why doesn't God take a little more from us and say, you work 5 days and I'll give you two to rest? Well, the answer is obvious, because it's based on the pattern of creation. But it's also based on the cultural, the mandate given at creation, which man is designed to work. We're not designed to just sit around. We're designed to work, find something to do. And as the body gets older and it gets slower, we still should find things to do. Not necessarily just with our hands, but work our minds, work ourselves, discipline ourselves in some kind of activity. Calling family members, trying to encourage them, find out who you can pray for them. Work doesn't necessarily mean physical work. But it does mean that to a large degree. Because it's a big world. And there's a lot to take care of. And there are a lot of things to fix. And there are a lot of things to cultivate. And there are a lot of pursuits to engage in and to enrich your life. So labor 6 days. That's the second part of the fourth commandment. The third part is to rest. To rest on the seventh. You shall 6 days labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath or seventh of the Lord your God. It's a redundancy there. Seventh and Sabbath. The same word in different form. The seventh is a formalized Sabbath or a Sabbath keeping of the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. And then it's expanded in great detail just to show how pervasive this matter of not working is. Your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your cattle, your resident who stays with you. And then Deuteronomy adds that statement there that I mentioned so that they may have rest as well. So now, the fourth commandment, we see, presents the biblical doctrine of leisure as well as rest. Some weeks ago in our men's breakfast out in PA, we talked about Work and Leisure by Leland Ryken, who is the father of Philip Ryken, whom you know, the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church for years. But anyway, he wrote two monumental books on this subject, meaning of vast importance in terms of Christian literature. And they're called Work and Leisure. The relationship of work and leisure. And he gives the history, the Protestant history of these two doctrines and how they relate with many practical helps. And leisure, he points out, doesn't just mean inactivity, although it does mean inactivity. He talks about how leisure does mean inactivity, but not only inactivity. So leisure technically is a state of neutrality where you're not even necessarily cultivating yourself in some way. Self-cultivation. Because otherwise, leisure is for the purpose of recreation, or you rest from your labor. You've been working hard at your calling, your task. You've been sweating. You've been toiling. You've been struggling with your job, with people, with numbers, with situations, with corporations, whatever, and you need a break from that. And so you try to do certain things that help you to recreate yourself, to restore the energy that you expended in your hard work. And that's a valid part of leisure as well. He also points out that leisure is worship. What we're doing right now is leisure. But it's worship. So we're working at worshiping God, but it's restful. And it's different from our regular work. So leisure is a big subject. It has various compartments that all work together. It's a blessed thing. And God is enshrining leisure in this one day for us in terms of a moral obligation. So that's the third part of the fourth commandment, is rest on the seventh. The fourth part in our exposition is to imitate the creation, work, rest of God. Notice again, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The four means because. Remember, work and rest because. That's the connection. Remember, work, rest because. Because. Why? In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And that's the reason. But notice there's a pattern there. Remember, keep holy, work, rest, because of what God did. And he does expand on it just slightly. He didn't have to say the second part. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. But he then added the sea and everything that is in them to try to elicit the awe that should rightfully be ours, the awe of all of that. But we're to imitate this pattern. And what is the specific point that we are to imitate? I believe it's this. It's found in Proverbs 3:19. Please turn there. Proverbs 3:19. Proverbs 3:19. And this is just representative of a strand in biblical teaching that you'll find in many, many other places, especially in the book of Isaiah. It says in Proverbs 3:19, the Lord founded or established the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding. In other words, it's not the idea that God just kind of snapped his fingers, so to speak, or speaking anthropomorphically, snapped his fingers and everything just, voila, came into existence. But it did it by wisdom. Chapter 8 of Proverbs talks about this and actually makes it into an image. And some interpreters in church history and today see that Christ is really who is the one who is spoken of in Proverbs chapter 8. I personally don't hold that view because it speaks about him being created. And that kind of language puts you into trouble with the Arians that say anything close to Christ being created. But otherwise, Proverbs chapter 8, you may remember, it celebrates this wisdom. He was beside me like a master workman. And the picture is just the same as you find here in this verse. Simply that the Lord founded the earth using his wisdom. Now, if we try to make something, whatever it may be, even food or music or some craft or some object, it takes a lot of skill and wisdom. You got to put a lot of things together. And so imagine conceiving of a world such as the one we live in and then asking from a human point of view, oh, how do you do something like that? How would you get that result? And this verse is saying that God used wisdom to do that. Skill, wisdom. By wisdom, he founded the earth. He, however we want to put it, he had in mind, as the triune God, to create the universe as we know it. A universe, a multiverse, with all these different parts that work together and functionality, beauty, harmony, symphony. And he put all this together, and we stand in awe of it. That's the thing we're supposed to imitate. And the fourth commandment addresses that subject. Because of its connection to the creation, 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. On the seventh day, he rested. That's all wisdom. But there's another verse in Proverbs that I want to point out to you, and that is Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:3. Now, this verse is talking about your life. And it doesn't use the word life, but it uses the word house. But the idea is, by wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. What is this house he's referring to here? Is it just a structure? Whether in certain parts of the world or antiquity, a house of stone or concrete? Or a stick-built house of some kind? A house, a dwelling. Well, it certainly applies to that. But it's, you see, referring to a person's life. It's talking about building your life. It's talking about having a beautiful life. It's talking about aspiring to a life that has meaning. Now, because of sin, every life falls upon difficulties and trials, and life doesn't always turn out the way we wish it would, or we've even tried to make it. But aside from all of that, as a general principle, here we need wisdom to live our lives. We need wisdom to build our lives. We need understanding to get ourselves going in the right path. This applies to young people, of course, and is another one of those reasons why young people do well to really give heed to the teachings of God's Word, because they will help you. Not only will they save you from eternal wrath and destruction, but they will also help you to figure out life, so you won't have to learn the hard way. But it also applies to all of us, even at any stage in life. If you're in middle age, they used to talk about midlife crisis, you know, where you have to realign yourself or something. But whatever stage you're at, midlife or older age, I'm older. Not as old as some of you, but older. And that's fine. But I'm older, and I still think that way. I think in terms of, how do I want to use the latter years of my life? I don't just assume. I can't assume that it's just going to go along in some way that it's gone before. I have to think about what I want to do with my life. Well, that's what Proverbs 24, verse 3 is saying. By wisdom a house is built. So when you put these two together, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, and you by wisdom will build your life and establish it by understanding. That's the pattern that the fourth commandment is talking about. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day, because this is how God built the world. And if this is how God built the world, this is how you're going to have to build your life. And the only point I'm making is that the fourth commandment helps us in that whole process. It's not the only thing, but it helps us in that whole process. We are to imitate the pattern which God used when he created this beautiful, functional, predictable, harmonious world system. And there is a promise in keeping the seventh, or Sabbath, or the first, the Christian Sabbath day, as holy as the commandment requires, a promise of an orderly life. In other words, if you order your life in this basic structure, that will contribute to an orderly life in every area of your life. I think that's the design of the fourth commandment. At least one part of it. Time enough to rest from labors to regain our perspective on that weekly basis before going back to our labors is critical for keeping yourself on the right course. This is the meaning of what Jesus said in Mark 2 and verse 27. I'll just quote the first half for just a moment. When he said to the Pharisees, who were just expert at twisting things and disfiguring the original design of anything that God created, but especially with the Sabbath and all of their multiple commandments, he said to those people in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man. But before you go to the second part, you have to understand the first part. The Sabbath was made for man. What did he mean? He meant that the Sabbath was made for man's good. It was made to do us good, to benefit us, to cheer us on the way by giving us this relief, this purposeful day to rest, which includes a leisure of worship, a leisure of pursuing your hobbies and things that, you know, are less stressful for you, by pursuing a leisure of complete inactivity where you just zone out. That's leisure too. Three parts to leisure. So the Sabbath was made for that purpose. It was made to do us good. But of course he went on to say, and not man for the Sabbath, not to negate what he stated in the first part of that sentence, but just to say that that's what you guys do. You men disfigure the original purpose of the Sabbath, which was made for man's benefit, and you make it a burden. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be a burden. But that's what they did to it. Now, the fifth and the final point, then, in our exegesis here, is to talk about the Sabbath or salvation work of Christ. And here we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. The salvation work of Christ is not mentioned in the fourth commandment. But Hebrews 4 ties these together wonderfully. Do my best to give a simple and summary explanation of these important verses in Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Start at verse 3, excuse me. For we who have believed enter that rest, Hebrews 4, 3, just as he said. And I'm going to skip over now to verse 9.
For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Consequently, there remains a Sabbath rest. The Greek word here is sabbatismos. It's not the word that he was using throughout chapter 4 to describe rest. It's a different word. The other word is katapausis, which means rest, but this is a different word. Consequently, there is a sabbatismos, or a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. So let me first say that the Christian Sabbath, which has the best name for it, we could call it the Lord's Day. John calls it that in Revelation chapter 1, but probably the best title for this day is the Christian Sabbath, because it retains the idea of rest. The Christian Sabbath is the fullness of Sabbath observance. When you remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Matthew 5:17. There is a class of interpreters who hear that and say, "He didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it," which means to complete it or say it's no longer needed. But he meant that he would bring out all the fullness of this commandment, which we began with the creation, spread to the redemption in Egypt, and reached to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what he meant by fulfill it, to complete it. That is, to complete all the elements, or to put it another way, to connect all the dots to complete the picture, so that the other dots are still important parts of the picture. Now in Hebrews 4 verse 9, he uses this word, sabbatismos, which is properly, the rightly translated, not as a Sabbath rest, but a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. It's just one of those Greek word phenomena that you have to understand, that in Greek, if you have the word sabbat, and you add a mos to it, that means a keeping. The little word mos at the end of a word refers to a keeping, like a baptism, a baptismos, same idea, baptismos. You see the word baptism and mos. Baptismos means a baptism, an activity. And so here, a sabbatismos refers to an activity, an action. It indicates an action, not a state of being, but an action. Not a state to be entered, but a practice to be observed, says Dr. Robert Martin in his commentary on Hebrews and following John Owen. Now, verse 10. Who is he referring to in verse 10? The one, or he who has entered his rest, has himself also rested from his works. Who is that referring to? Well, we believe that that's a reference to Christ, although many people interpret it as believers. He who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works, as God did from his. But this distorts the flow of the thought here. Verse 10 refers to Christ. He has entered his rest. We have not entered our rest, so it can't be a reference to believers, although many people interpret it that way. The one who has entered his rest then is told to make every effort to enter it. So that would be contradictory, wouldn't it? If verse 10 says that the believer has entered his rest, and verse 11 says, now enter his rest, that would not fit the context. So verse 10 refers to Christ. In verse 11, he then refers to believers. So back in verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my anger, they shall certainly not enter his rest. Verse 10 refers to Christ, and verse 11 refers to believers again. Verse 8, God is the one who spoke. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he, that is God, would not have spoken of another day after that. And in verse 10, Christ is the one who entered his rest through his death, resurrection, and ascension. This is the teaching in verse 10. Christ entered his rest through his death, resurrection, and ascension. He has rested from his works as God did from his. It is a contrast between the creation rest, referred to in Exodus 20, and the salvation rest, referred to in Deuteronomy 5 in terms of a picture, and in Hebrews 4 in terms of the person. Christ has entered into his rest. And you see, it connects all the dots, creation and redemption and Christian living. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. You don't have to understand everything right now, but I'm just trying to paint the bigger picture for you. So try not to get too engrossed in the details. Doesn't make sense, does it? Not to get engrossed in the details and understand the big picture. In other words, don't miss the forest for the trees. This is the big picture of the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Remember to keep it holy because creation and redemption, Deuteronomy 5:15. But that redemption procured for Israel from the Pharaoh is just a picture, just a type of the redemption that we now possess. And that's what is described in verse 10. The one who has entered his rest, rested from his works. That can't be a reference to the believer, because the believer is still working. But Christ is no longer working. He accomplished and sat down at the right hand of God. He said on the cross, "It is finished." So you have creation rest, salvation rest, and then a Sabbath keeping. A picture of creation and salvation rest, the new creation. And that's why it's changed from the seventh day to the first day. To show that it's distinctly now Christian and not Jewish alone. Christopher Wordsworth said, "The typical character of a weekly Sabbath dating from the creation is not yet exhausted, nor ever will be exhausted until time shall be no more." And John Owen said that the apostle proves from the words of the psalmist, Psalm 95, that there was yet to be a third state of the church, a special state under the Messiah, which he now proposed to the Hebrews, and exhorted them to enter into it. And in this church state, there is to be also a peculiar state of rest distinct from them that went before. To the constitution, there are three things required. First, that there be some work of God completed and finished, whereupon he enters into his rest. This was to be the foundation of his whole new church state and of the rest to be obtained from it. Secondly, that there be a spiritual rest ensuing on it and arising from it for them that believe to enter into. And thirdly, that there be a new day, a new or renewed day of rest to express that rest of God, and to be a pledge of our entering into it. If any of these or either of them be wanting, the whole structure of the apostles' discourse will be dissolved. And that's what we're seeing here in this exposition of the fourth commandment. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each commandment. It's wonderful scope and brevity. We thank you, Lord, for the day of rest that we have. As we remember your creation work, how wisely and beautifully you put everything together. As we remember the work of Christ, who also performed a sacrifice that is sufficient and effectual to save us forever. Lord, these are the things that we remember today, and we praise you for it. And thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching of your word on this subject. Help us, Lord, to keep all of your commandments. Help us to not make the mistake of so many people in history and even today who strangely extract the fourth commandment from all the others and set it aside. We praise you, Lord, for the unity of your word. We praise you for the unity of the moral law. And help us, Lord, to be careful in our choices of life, what we set apart as special, holy, sacred, and to remember the Christian Sabbath, to also keep it set apart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.